And so let's start in John chapter 8. Let's have a look at beginning in verse 2. John chapter 8, we'll start in verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. All right, so that's the story. You probably all know it fairly well. It's an example of the mercy and forgiveness of God, right? According to the law, she was justly due the death sentence. There was only one person there who could justly condemn her to death, right? Who was that? Jesus. But what did he do? He didn't condemn her. He forgave her. He forgave her knowing that he would have to pay the punishment for what she had done. And yet he still, in his mercy, reached out and forgave her. And then, it's interesting, let's go back up a bit. In verse 2 it says he was in the temple, right? He was in the temple teaching. And they came to him. Now, if a woman's caught in adultery, there should have been a man dragged along as well, but that doesn't show up. Why? Because the scribes weren't interested in the woman in adultery. They were interested in capturing Jesus and saying, well, you're obviously not who you say you are because you don't follow the scripture. And so they turn up and they ask Jesus, and he starts writing on the ground. How do you write with your finger on the floor of the temple? Because the temple floor wasn't dirt. It's been portrayed that he was writing in dirt, but no, the temple was stone. So he wrote in the stone. What else was written on stone? The Ten Commandments. The finger of God wrote them. So there he is writing on the stone. I don't know. It might have been the Ten Commandments, but more likely, and I saw one portrayal, more likely it was identifying the sins of the people watching. Because as he's writing, he's saying, lust, murderer, hater, whatever, you know, thief. Maybe that's what he was writing. And then he stands up and says, you who's without sin, cast the first stone. And they're all watching what he's writing. Liar. Whatever it was, their conscience convicted them. And they left, one at a time. Now, of course, the only people that left were those who had come as part of the accusatory party. The ones that carried the stones, they all left. Why? Because the verse says, when Jesus lifted himself up and said unto them, all the people, he is without sin, cast the first stone. Again he stooped down and wrote, and they which heard, being convicted of their own conscience, left, right? And when Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, where are thine accusers? Now his disciples were still there, because John records the story. The people that were listening to him were still there. What it's portraying is all those who came accusing, they all left. And that's why Jesus is asking, where are all your accusers? Where are the guys that brought you here? Where are those religious people? And she goes, no one, Lord. Now she was still embarrassed, I'm sure. Okay, she's embarrassed that sin had been exposed to all the people that were there watching. And that's why Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Because he wanted the people to know that he is not the condemner. He is not the one that points out sin. He is not the one who makes people feel guilty. He has nothing to do with that. It's man's own conscience that came in because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what convicts people of sin. It's got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit or God. He's there to reveal who he is in you. Okay, now I say that because, well, then he says, go and sin no more. Now she could not sin no more till she had received forgiveness. Till she knew she was not condemned. That's what guilt is. Guilt is that thing that piles up, that builds to condemnation. The more guilt you have, the more condemned you feel, the less able you are to walk in the freedom from whatever it is you're guilty of. And so having that freedom from condemnation is an essential part of learning to walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. That's why Paul says in Romans, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, right? Because it has all been eradicated. And you need to know that. You need to forgive ourselves and receive God's gift of forgiveness. Not be living in the past and everything we've done, no. We live in the reality of who we now are. That old man is gone. He doesn't exist anymore. And the reason I bring this up is because look at the next verse. Straight after. So Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then he spake Jesus again unto them. In other words, now he turns to everyone who's watching. My playing of this picture, watching what's happening, is the woman went and sat down right in front of Jesus. She didn't disappear. She felt the love, the compassion, the forgiveness of God. And when he said, go and sin no more, she just sat down and said, I'm following you, Jesus. And so she's there with the rest of the crowd. And then Jesus says to them, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Interesting, Jesus says that directly after he's forgiven the lady and told her, go and sin no more. Then he says, I am the light of the world. And what I want to bring out of this is, the light Jesus is talking about is not the natural light that you see, right? The light he's talking about is the revelation of what he has done in us. When he says, I am the light of the world, he's saying, I am the one that removes all darkness from your life. I am the one that removes all sin and iniquity. I am the one who gets rid of everything that feels like darkness, right? When we're talking about feeling like darkness, you're feeling guilt, condemnation, self-judgment, self-performance, self-identity, whatever you want to look at it, all the stuff that makes you feel less than what you should be, okay? Guilt, condemnation, what else do I write down here? Fear, failure, feeling like you're a failure, feeling like you don't belong. What's my identity? Who am I? All the things that children often struggle with if they're not grounded in the truth that they are loved by their parents, loved by Jesus. They're looking for their identity. That's what the world's after. And so Jesus saying here, I am the one who gives you the real identity of what you're made for. I am the light that shows you who God planned you to be before the foundation of the world. I am the light that reveals to you how much God loves you. I am the light that delivers you from all the bondages, the sicknesses, the curses, the diseases, everything that have gone on, all your failures, your loss, everything. I am the one that delivers you from that. I am the light that removes the darkness from your life. Okay? So that's what he says. Darkness, then, we can look at as being guilt, condemnation, failure, lack, all those things that put a person under, make a person feel condemned, depressed, whatever. Okay, all of that stuff, Jesus says, I am the light that came to remove that darkness. That's who our Jesus is. Okay, let's go over to John chapter 1 of the same book, John chapter 1. Let's trace through with those thoughts as the basis of looking at Jesus saying, I am the light. Let's look at where this comes up in other places in Scripture, identifying the reality of what Jesus does in us. So John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well-known Scripture. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so we're talking about light. You look at that, and then you think about Genesis 1, verse 3, and it says, God said, let there be light in the darkness, or light be. Okay? If you look at what it says here in verse 2, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So you can transpose the two words. In Genesis 1, 3, where Jesus said, light be, he's really saying life be. Dealing to the darkness that had come into this created world and saying, life come, light come, life. Why? Because the sun wasn't created till day three, but light was already there. God is light. God's presence showed up. He revealed what he wanted done. The darkness removed, the light to come into being. And so life and light, you could look at as synonymous. So as we're going through this talking about light, and Jesus being the light, you could also say Jesus is the life, which we've already taught on that back when we first started the series, right? But here we're seeing John picking up this reality that the life was the light of men. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was also saying, I am the life of the world, which we know because of his death and resurrection. We're talking about over communion, right? The only way to get life is in Jesus. You have to be born again. You have to receive his forgiveness. You have to be translated into the kingdom of God to get to heaven or to get to enjoy the life God has for us. You all mightn't get to heaven. What do you mean I mightn't get to heaven? You might just stay here ruling and reigning for 1,000 years or whatever. You know, we don't know. Jesus might come back and establish his kingdom here and we get to rule and reign. Regardless, the life you're supposed to live now is the same as the life you're supposed to live when you get to heaven. Where'd you get that from? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants us living now the same as if we were living in heaven. Young, healthy, prosperous, vibrant, anointed, miracle working, doing all the good stuff. All right? That's our destiny. All things are made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Talking about the word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, the darkness couldn't understand. It just blew it away. As you know, light gets rid of darkness. The darkness, whoop, was gone. Okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. In other words, John was to testify about Jesus. And we know that's what happened. He said, this is the one I told you who's coming after me. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that's an interesting statement. Every man has the opportunity to see the light. God's not withholding. He's not stopping people coming to him. He's making sure everybody gets to know he is the light and there is an opportunity to receive Jesus. Even the people before Jesus, they had the same opportunity. But they chose the darkness, and we'll see why in a minute. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. One of those powerful scriptures. As many as received him. As many as received the light, as many as received his life, he gave power to become sons. Now that word power is not often the word translated power you think of as dunamis, which is the dynamite or the power of God. It's not. This is the word exousia. And what it means is liberty, right, freedom, or capacity. He came into the world to give us the liberty, the right, the freedom to become sons of God. In other words, to make the right choice to receive what Jesus has done, right? That we might receive him. To them he gave the permission, the liberty, the power, the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Go over to John chapter 3. You all know the well-known verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or might have life. So here we start seeing the contrast between condemnation and light. Right? He didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save it. I am the light, the life of the world. Okay, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is the condemnation. Men love the darkness because their deeds were evil. Now, What is an evil deed? I put to you, the evil deed is what you do out of your own effort, self-effort, right? For many years I used to read that and think evil deeds, and well, there's a lot of people who actually live pretty good lives according to the world, you know. They maybe told a few lies occasionally, maybe stole a little something, but overall they were pretty good, you know. Yeah, according to the world standard and the Ten Commandments. Didn't do too bad. The last six of the Ten Commandments, the first four, a lot of them ignore God altogether, but they still live a moral life. That's what I'm talking about, okay? They live a moral life, so what makes their deeds evil? They prefer darkness rather than light, and yet they live a moral life. And that's where we come to the reality that condemnation, talking about here, the condemnation that comes is because of self-effort. That's why I put in there when we were talking about condemnation, sure, it's the things you do wrong that your conscience pricks you of. The condemnation also comes if you don't measure up to what you think you should do. Your parents taught you, you know, you've got to succeed at school, got to get A's. Condemnation comes when you get a B. Did you still pass? Yeah. Were you successful? Yeah. But you put condemnation on yourself because you didn't make the standard you thought was required for you. You follow me? So according to that, you're putting condemnation on yourself. Why? Because it's your performance trying to achieve something. You don't achieve it, therefore you're under condemnation. That's called darkness. Condemnation is darkness. It puts a weight on the soul. It makes you feel guilty. It makes you feel condemned. It makes you feel... Children get into depression. Adults get into depression because they haven't achieved what they think they should. And how Jesus is saying here, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. So Jesus' light comes in to get rid of condemnation. So what does light do? Light reveals things, right? You're in a dark room, you turn the light on, suddenly you see, right? If you turn the little candle on, you see about this much. You turn the 2,000 watt bulb on and you see everything, right? It all gets revealed. So what is God doing when the light comes in, the life of God that comes into a person's life, into us living here on the earth, and we're talking about the spiritual realm manifesting through you into this natural realm, because the natural light is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the spiritual light coming in. So what does the light of God reveal? And for many years I was taught that that light is to show just how bad you are, right? God comes in and he reveals to you where you messed up. You need to ask him forgiveness. That is the total opposite to what the light of God does. The light of God banishes the darkness. And if darkness is guilt and condemnation and self-performance and those kinds of things, the light of God banishes that. In other words, the light of God reveals what he's made you now that you have been placed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of light. Now, the life that God has, the light he has, reveals to you who you really are. A child of the living God, the righteousness of God, holy before him. The mind of Christ, all the things that have been given to you, the light is there to show you this is who you now are. Why are you feeling condemned? Why are you feeling depressed? Why are you feeling you're failing? Why are you feeling your lack of success? God says, his light says, I made you. My plan for you is good. I'm bringing you into that promise that I gave for you. My plan's for you. I have a plan. It's a good plan to give you a promised end. That's what the light shows. So here it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love doing what pleases themselves. And that can be good works. It can be achieving top marks in school. It can be getting the best degree you can possibly get. All of those self-effort works are part of the darkness that Jesus is talking about. Nothing wrong with achieving that success. If the Holy Spirit leads you there and you're doing it, led by Holy Spirit, and he gives you the insight, the wisdom and everything, and then he will use it to reach others, to touch lives, to bring the light to others. That's God's plan. Verse 19. I just read that. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. It's interesting. Everyone that lives in self-performance doesn't like the light. Why? Because what does the light show? Self-performance is nothing. They don't like the light because the light says all that stuff you did to please God, all that stuff you did to become a success in this world, all that stuff you did is meaningless. Oh, I don't like that. I achieved that PhD. I achieved that whatever. I became the best. I became the CEO of the company. I did all those things. I'm a self-made man. It's called darkness. Because you can be that and still be the worst father there is, or a failure in whatever else is out there. True success is walking with Jesus and letting him do in us what his purposes are, right? So for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or be exposed. This message is kind of exposing some of those deeds, isn't it? The light shining up the stuff that we've done to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves accepted by others, to make ourselves feel part of the community. Whatever it is, it can be good works. It can be working in the church, doing all that stuff. It can be at your job, putting in extra hours, whatever. All the stuff that you do to try and impress others, when really the light is saying, you don't have to impress anyone, just love me, and I will do in you far beyond what you can comprehend. Isn't that what the word says? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things God has purposed for us. But the good news is, the next verse goes on and says, but I have revealed them to my people. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He's revealed to you. He plans for longevity. He plans for a successful life. He plans for you to enjoy life. He plans for you to live healthy and strong all the days of your life. That's his plan. All right? Verse 21, but he that doeth truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought. I prefer the word of God than in God. Can say the same thing. It means you're in God and he works it through you, but I prefer of because it puts it in context. It's God who does the work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? So, he that doeth truth. So if evil is self-effort, guilt, and condemnation, truth is selflessness, doing what the Holy Spirit leads you to do, being led by the Father in everything that happens, that his deeds may be made manifest. He cometh to the light. He cometh to the realization that it's not what I do. It's Jesus in me. It's the power of God, the anointing of God. It's all of God's purposes in me. See, the joy we're supposed to have, the joy God's given to us and the life that he's given to us, is for this purpose here, to manifest the works of God to this world. Now, we get to enjoy it. We get to have a wonderful time. But the purpose, as it says here, that he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. God wants people to see you living so joyful, having so much fun, so blessed, so healthy, that the world goes, that's got to be God. Okay? So that testimony you're sharing about the doctor who couldn't believe, you know, you were healed. Well, it's a manifestation of the work of God that will get through to him if he chooses to come to the light, to the truth. Go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say, one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. We already talked about this during communion, right? They knew. And he said unto them, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. All right. I bring this up because we're just talking in John 3, 20, 21 there, about the light coming to the light. And so here Jesus asks them, who am I? And they say, you are the Messiah, the Christ of God. And then he gives them that prediction, or that reality. I'm going to pay the price for all of sin. I'm going to go to the cross, but I will rise again. And then he goes on and says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. All right? Deny self-performance. deny what he wants to do, deny his own way of living, to deny what satisfies the flesh. Okay? Take up his cross. Now, again, in religion, the cross tells you, well, you've got to take up your cross. You can't go dancing. You can't listen to certain music. You can't do this. You can't do that, right? That's the cross you've just got to bear. That's not the cross it's talking about. The cross it's talking about here, and this is the payment or the price of our walk with the Lord. The cross is denying self. Now, the good news is you're already dead to self. Denying self has no control of you. That's something you need to get down, right? Paul said it as clearly and as clearly as he could. You were baptized, your old man died, you've been raised in newness of life, you are now free from the old man. You're free from that self-performance. It's no longer part of your life. You are a new creation made in Jesus. Okay? So here where he's saying, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. You did that when you got born again. You denied self. See, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live under the anointing of God. Now, the curse and the demonic powers that are out there are going to try and convince you with temptations and with that stuff to go back into that self-effort. But you don't have to. You don't see a dead body responding to temptation. Not that I've ever come across. This reminds me of a joke, actually. This guy comes out of a house one day and sees his cat lying dead in the driveway. Sorry, his dog lying dead in the driveway. And he goes, oh no, looks like he's dead. So he calls the vet. And the vet comes around, comes out of the van with this cage. He has a look at the dog, says, yeah, it looks like it's dead. So he opens the cage and this cat comes walking out, crawls all over the dog, gets back in the cage. The doc says, yep, dog's definitely dead. Disappears. A week later, the man gets the bill from the vet, $1,100. The guy goes, what? So he calls up the vet and says, how come I got a bill for $1,000? He says, well, that was $100 for my visit and $1,000 for the CAT scan. Okay. A dead man does not respond to temptation. Okay. So that's verse 22-23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Taking up the cross is the work Jesus did for us. Now, it does say take up his cross daily. That means that's the state we live in. Every day we live in that state of the light, the life of God manifesting in us, knowing that I am who God says I am, that my mind has been renewed to think God's way. Most of the thoughts you have are actually the Holy Spirit operating through you. Now, Satan will try and throw the occasional thought in there, bad stuff comes up. You've got to realize that most of the thoughts you have is what the Holy Spirit is renewing in you, God's way of thinking. All right, let's have a look at verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. That's not you. When he shall come in his own glory. Now, what is glory? The manifestation of the light, right? That's what glory is. God's glory is himself manifesting as light. And we call it glory because it's so radiant, because it's so bright, because it's so pure. There's no shadow in it. We look around what we see here, you see shadows from every area, right? It's going to be different when we're in the light of the God. There is no shadow. Remember the New Jerusalem, it says it doesn't need any sun up there because the Lamb, God and the Lamb are the light thereof. It's going to be odd walking around with no shadow behind you. We're so used to shadows. Be interesting, but everything become crystal clear, no shadow. And so here he says, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he came in that glory. The tomb got rolled away. They fell down dead because of the brightness of his presence, his glory that showed up. Right? Now, he has come to live in you, so that same glory is in you. Whenever the devils see you, they see the glory of God. When the angels see you, they see the manifestation of God's glory. Why? Because it says here, he will not be ashamed of you when he shall come in his own glory and that of his Father and of the holy angels. So he's not ashamed to be in you because you are born again and the light shines out of you. The only time the devil knows it's you and not Jesus when you say something stupid. Oh, we never do that. Hallelujah. Go over to John chapter 9. Now we'll start getting to the application of this. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, that's one of the dumbest questions you can ask. Okay. Did this guy sin that he was born blind? Hang on. Did he kick his mom when he was in his mother's womb? What did he do to sin that he was born blind? Did he get angry? It's a dumb question, right? Shows just how dumb religion can be. And that's what it was. This is the religious mindset. Oh, sickness there. Someone must have sinned. No, there's a curse operating in the earth. It has nothing to do with sin, in inverted commas. It's the curse that came in because of Adam's sin. And that curse has manifestations, corruption that's happened in this world. And things suffer that corruption. Good news is we have been delivered from that corruption. It no longer needs to operate in us. We have been set free from the curse, Galatians 3:13. Okay? So that was the dumb question to start with. And his disciples asked him, saying, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, now you get this in the right context. So Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. It wasn't either. It had nothing to do with their behavior or whether they failed or didn't live up to the Ten Commandments or whatever. It had nothing to do with that. Okay? He doesn't explain what caused it. That's what most people take the next phrase to mean, as he was explaining what caused it. The man was given that blindness so that when I come into the earth, I can heal him. Well, that's got to be false because Jesus didn't come to do that. Right? He is not behind any sickness or disease or pain. It's not his plan. He has nothing to do with it. So the way you read this is, but, okay, neither him nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work those works. Okay? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Follow that? Jesus is saying it's got nothing to do with the man's sin or the parent's sin or anything like that. But because I'm here, I'm going to work the works of the Father and manifest that glory in him to deliver him from the curse. That was Jesus' answer. Right? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now what he's talking about, while it is day, because the night is coming. When no man can work. When did that night come? 3 days while Jesus was in the grave. Now the day is back again. We're living in the light, right? In the day cometh, the night cometh when no man can work. In other words, even me as God, the man, when I've given up my life, even I can't work the works of God. It requires God to raise me from the dead. Then, and here's the good news, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Is Jesus in the world today? Where is he? In us, right? So as long as I am in the world, Jesus says, so he went through the three days and nights. He went through the night when he couldn't work. Then he was raised again, and he said, now the light is back in the world. And everyone who gives their heart to Jesus gets to be Jesus, the light, the life here in this world. That's why Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what he's done for us. Now we're going to pick that up in a minute when we get to another scripture. But what he's saying is, you are my light. You are me manifesting the glory of the Father, the presence of the Father, everything of the Father here on this natural earth. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. What a strange thing to do. Why didn't he just pray for him? Why didn't he just touch him and say, be healed? Why didn't he just speak to him? He did that previously. Why did he make clay? And then he says, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. The actual Greek word means to send away or to depart from. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Jesus was setting up a type for us. That's what this miracle is. It's an illustration of what we've been reading about dying to self and living to him. What is made of clay? Your physical body, right? The natural man is made of clay. So see that analogy. Jesus is saying, I am putting self-performance, self-effort, the natural man, on this blind man's eyes, because blind, you can't see. You're in darkness, right? Anyone who's in self-effort is in darkness. So Jesus put the clay on his eyes and said, now go, send away self-performance, go to that pool, wash it away, get rid of it, which he did, and he came back in the light, seeing. You get the analogy? He's telling us getting rid of self-performance is what allows the light of God to manifest through us. Okay? Now go to Matthew 5. And I mentioned in verse 5 there where it said, I am the light in the world. Now go to Matthew chapter 5 and have a look at verse 14. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking, you are the light of the world. How can that be? Because Jesus is in you. We just read it in John, right? Here it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men put light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? Let your light so shine. In other words, take up your cross daily. Let your light, let your selfless performance, your Holy Spirit-led activities, your way of living so shine before men that they go, wow, you got a good God. Wow, your God loves you. How do I get what you've got? How do I get to live the way you live, enjoying life the way you enjoy it? Well, let me introduce you to my Jesus. Let me tell you how he wants to do it through you. But it does require you to give up your thinking of what you have to do to please him, right? It's a case of living the way God wants us to live, led by Holy Spirit. So here he says, you are the light of the world, set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, regardless of how you try to hide, or think you're no good, or think, I don't know the right words to say, or think, I don't think the light of Jesus shines through me. Get rid of that thinking. See yourself the way God says you are. And then people will see that without you having to even do anything or say anything. Why? Because you're living so full of joy, enjoying life, blessing people, caring for people, whatever it is the Holy Spirit has you doing, that they will see that light. Let your light so shine before men. And I'd always taken that as, oh, let my light so shine. I've got to work. I've got to do all the right things. I've got to live a good life. That's not what it's saying. It says, don't hide the reality of who you now are. Don't hide the reality that you are the righteousness of God, that you're anointed of God, that you are blessed by him, that you live in divine health, that you celebrate every good thing. Don't hide the fact that I am Jesus and he is mine. Right? That's letting your light so shine. And they will see the result and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may see your good works. You see, works are not something you do. It's something that happens because you are who you are. A donkey doesn't bray because it tries to bray. It brays because it's a donkey. Right? We don't do good works because we just want to choose to do good works. We do good works because that's the nature of our Father. It's what Jesus wants done. Okay. Isaiah 58. Got to throw an Old Testament scripture in here occasionally, right? Isaiah 58. And this is a prophecy, and I want you to, I could have actually read 58 and 59 because there's so much in here that is a blessing to us that's been misinterpreted because of old covenant mindset. But this is one, drop down to, let's start in verse 6. This is one that was used to put condemnation on us when we were years ago about having to fast, okay? And this is the scripture they use when they're talking about fasting. You've got to fast. You know, you need to fast to get close to God. There is a place for fasting in terms, and the fasting they're usually talking about is going without food, right? That's the fasting that they typically talk about when they talk about fasting. Yeah, there's a place for that. It certainly helps to not be focused on that all the time, to focus on the Lord. But food is good too. Amen. Food is fellowship. So here it says, verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now I'm going to put to you, if you read the previous five verses, I'm not going to read them, but the previous verses talk about the people fasting to please God, fasting to achieve things, fasting to be a better person, fasting for self-motivated reasons. And that's why I say, I believe that what God is talking about here is not this the fast that I have chosen? And then he describes what the fast is supposed to do. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and to bring the poor and that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Well, what's going without food got to do with that? I put to you it doesn't. The fast it's talking about is fasting from self-performance. Is not this the fast that pleases me, says God, when you do what I lead you to do, not what you think you should be doing? And what does the Father want you to do? He goes through quite a list here, right? To break the bands of wickedness, setting people free from bondage, to undo the heavy burdens, get rid of the requirements of the law that have been placed on them, the requirements of self-performance, of all the stuff they've got to do right, to let the oppressed go free, to get rid of guilt and condemnation. That's the fast he's talking about. And you do that by following Holy Spirit. Now, he might lead you to go without food for a few days or a week or whatever. Then do it. But if he doesn't, you're still fasting when you're living free from self-performance. Does that make sense? That's how we get to walk in the anointing of God. And then he goes on, and then when you live that way, and this is the reason I bring this up, okay, when you live that way, when you live free from self-performance, look at what verse 8 says. Then shall the light break forth as the morning. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. In other words, the light of Jesus in you, the glory of God in you, will break forth like the dawn arriving. It'll manifest. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. We like that, right? And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy protection. Now, if just going without food could do all that, there'd be a lot of people doing a lot more fasting. But I have yet to see someone going without food release the glory of God. You won't see it, right? What releases the glory of God? When we follow Holy Spirit, when we live free from self-performance, when we live in the anointing of God, when we think the way God thinks, when we agree with what he says, when we say what he says, when we live that way, then you can expect verse 8, thy light shall break forth as the morning, your health shall spring forth speedily. Thank you, Jesus. All right? And the glory of the Lord shall manifest through you. The righteousness shall go before you. What awesome promises. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the self-performance, the things you have to do, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity. Putting forth of the finger is that accusatory thing, that blaming others, that trying to justify self. Speaking vanity, talking about how good you are. Interesting, when you take this passage in the light of take up your cross daily, in the light of who you are in Christ now, it changes the whole perspective. And you can see the benefits that God promises to those who walk free from self-performance, those who walk in the righteousness they've been made, those of us that renew our minds to see ourselves the way God has made us. Now the glory of God can manifest. Now you can go on, start interpreting the rest of these two chapters, 58 and 59, in that light. And it'll bless you. Now drop down to chapter 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Anytime the word covenant shows up, you get excited, right? This is the covenant that God has made with us. My spirit is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, saith the Lord, henceforth forever. This is verse 21 of chapter 59. At the end of this whole passage on fasting, and then the Lord talks about the sin of Israel. Okay, in chapter 59, he says, when that sin is gone, that's where you get down to verse 21 here, right? Verse 20 says, and the, re- Thy Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions to Jacob, saith the Lord. In other words, those that receive what Jesus did on the cross. Now you get verse 21. This is the covenant I've made with them. This is part of the new covenant, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee, and my words have I put in thy mouth, and they shall not depart out of thy mouth. What's the first clause of the new covenant say? I'll put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your hearts. So what's going to come out your mouth if that's the way you think? You're going to say what God says, right? I'll be their God. Well, that sounds a bit like that one that says, my spirit is upon thee. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Same thing. It's the new covenant we live under, is the blessing of living free from self-performance, living in the state of fasting and enjoying every good thing God's got, which includes food. Thank you, Father. Okay, over to Philippians chapter 2. A few more scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. Have a look at verse 13. I've quoted this already, but I wanted to read it to you and then read the subsequent verses. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right? That's taking up your cross. God working in you. Us giving up self, giving up my way of doing things, and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says, that will manifest as doing all things without complaining, without murmurings and disputings, without complaining and arguments, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, the life of God, the light of Jesus in you, will shine through because you let God work in you that which is well-pleasing to him. Right? You'll be blameless as children of God. No rebuke. God is never going to tell you off. You shall shine forth as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Note he picks up the synonym there. Shining as a light, bringing forth the word of life. The word of light, the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. As Paul's saying, I celebrate the life you now live. I'm happy because I see you manifesting selflessness, manifesting the plan of God in your life, living that way and enjoying it. Thank you, Father. How about 1 Peter chapter 2? A couple more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You're all special. Chosen by God. A royal priesthood. Kings and queens. Royalty. A holy nation. Ooh, just like your daddy. A peculiar people, so different to the natural people in this world, right? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Into Jesus, who we worship, who we've talked about today, sung and praised and given him the glory. You have been placed in him, in the marvelous light. That's what manifests through us. That's what enables us to minister life wherever we go, to see people healed, delivered, blessed, because of who Jesus is in us. Final scripture, 1 John, over a couple of books. 1 John chapter 1, start in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Now this is John talking to the non-Christians, the atheists, the agnostics, the people who didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh, the Gnostics. Okay, this then is the message which we have heard of Jesus, and I declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No guilt, no condemnation, no failure, no lack. He is light. He is the essence of beauty. He is every good thing. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in self-performance, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, as if we walk in the life of Jesus, as he is in the life, either way, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We stand in the righteousness of God. So Jesus is the light. He is the manifestation of the beauty of God. He is the revelation of life. He is the light that is manifest in this world. And he is in you. So you are the light in this world now. You can't separate the two. That's who God has made us. And so as we live in the light, God expects the manifestation of his power, his glory, his life, his nature to come through. That's the way he designed it. Not because of how good you are or how well you perform or how religious you are, how self-disciplined you are, which is what seemed to be when I was a teenager in 20s, whatever. That was the big thing. You had to exercise self-control, had to be self-disciplined. Nope, throw that out the window. You get to walk with Jesus, and he produces in you. Notice in the fruit of the Spirit, what's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. It's not something you have to do. It's something that manifests in you because you are in the light. That's good news. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you are who you are and that you love us so much, Father. Thank you that you manifest that love to us and that you have redeemed us, taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, placed us in you, in the reality of your light. And Father, we choose to walk in that light. We choose to deny self and live led by you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you that in doing that, you get to manifest your glory in this world. You get to deliver others from the bondages of the curse, that you get to see the manifestation of your love here in this natural world. And Father, we're so privileged to be part of that. And as we go out this week, we expect to see that happening because you flow through us in Jesus' name. Amen.